Well, I invite you to turn to the passage of God's Word. We have just read Genesis chapter 19. Many of you are familiar with that little verse in the New Testament, Luke 17:33, I think it is. And not the shortest verse in the Bible, but almost the shortest verse in the Bible, three words. And I preached on that recently. I'm not preaching on that this morning, because Lot has been very much on my mind, and I want to take that verse, and without trying to tamper with the Word of God in any way, shorten it a little bit more, and take off the wife bit, and remember Lot this morning. And if you want a proper text, I suppose we could use verse 16 of this chapter that we read, Genesis 19:16, and while he lingered, the Lord being merciful to him. I don't know if you know much about Lot, but I think he's one of the most solemn characters in the whole of the Bible. In fact, if we only had the Old Testament, perhaps we wouldn't know whether Lot was saved or not. We could probably assume that he was a lost character, to be honest. We wouldn't know whether he was saved or lost. But thankfully, the New Testament clarifies all that and calls him just Lot or righteous Lot. And because of the abounding mercy and grace of God, then we can confidently say that Lot was a righteous man, and he is in heaven this morning. He's singing the praises of his Saviour. Naturally, I think we have to say he got there by the skin of his teeth. But then we know that in the sovereign, everlasting purpose of God, it was impossible that Lot could perish, really, because he was chosen by God before the foundation of the world, like we have been chosen by God before the foundation of the world and saved in the Lord with his everlasting salvation. But I have to say, in my opinion, he came nearer to being lost than any other character that we find in the Word of God. Now, I think we learn more about Lot in Genesis chapter 19, the chapter that we've read, than any other chapter in the Bible, to be honest. And then after Genesis chapter 19, we don't find his name anywhere else in the Old Testament. But we need to go back probably a few chapters to be introduced to Lot. And we first find his name in chapter 11. And in verse 27, and we see there that he was the son of a man called Haran. Haran was the brother of Abraham, so Lot was therefore Abraham's nephew. And Lot was Abraham's nephew. That's right, isn't it? Yes, Abraham was his uncle. Now, Abraham originally lived in Ur of the Chaldees. He was an idolater. He bowed down to idols of wood and stone, and worshipped false gods. But then God revealed himself and his glory to him one day. He spoke his word into his heart, and the Bible says that Abraham turned from his vain idols to seek God, to walk before the living God. He didn't know anything about God, didn't know how to get to God, but God revealed himself to him. And that's what we call conversion experience, hearing God's word, and putting faith into it. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so Abraham believed, and from that moment of his conversion, he was a different man. Abraham's life following that was marked by the presence of two things. First of all, he always lived in a tent. Secondly, he always built an altar unto God. This tent spoke of the pilgrim side of his life on earth. That means that he wasn't living for down here, and he was prepared to move about whenever God told him to. The altar spoke about his citizenship of heaven, that he was looking heavenward to God for his guidance, for his satisfaction, and he really was the key member of the family which God had chosen to have a special fellowship with. The witness for to be maintained. Most people at this time had no concept of God whatsoever. They lived in darkness. They lived in tradition. But I think we can safely say that Abraham, as far as God was concerned, was above every other man at that time. And it was through Abraham's testimony that other members of his family came to know God as well, including Lot. And whilst Lot was a believer, the New Testament confirms it. Nevertheless, I have to tell you that his faith was weak. His faith was shallow. He was a backslider. He isn't one of the great characters of the Bible. His name isn't in Hebrews chapter 11. These all died in faith, etc. Nor is he an example that we should go out of our way to follow. There are better examples in the Bible to follow. There are better examples in church history to follow. There are better examples today to follow. As we look at him this morning, not necessarily to condemn him, but rather we look at him to see him as an illustration and to see how a child of God can go astray and make wrong decisions if he or she is not wholeheartedly following the Lord. So we're looking at Lot's wrong decisions this morning. There are four of them. First of all, Lot looked Sodom way. Secondly, Lot lodged Sodom way. Thirdly, Lot lived Sodom way. And fourthly, Lot lingered Sodom way. First of all, Lot looked Sodom way. The beginning of Lot's downfall started with a wrong look. Now, back in Genesis chapter 12 and 13, we find that both Abraham and his nephew Lot were very rich. I'm not going to go into how they became rich at this moment, other than it was while they were in Egypt, the place that they shouldn't have been really, but that's another story. They were both rich. They were rich with livestock and money and herdsmen and so on, and they had both prospered. In fact, they prospered so much that the land that they were currently on was not able to support both families. And there was a quarrel between Abraham's herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen one day, and the quarrel must have got rather heated because Abraham thought it was right that one should go one way and the other part of the family should go the other way. We read in 13:8, so Abraham said to Lot, "Please let there be no strife between us and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen. Is not the whole land before us? Please separate from me. If I take the left, then if you take the left, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right, I will go to the left." So we see that Abraham very kindly, very graciously gave Lot the choice, which direction to go, where he went. We see the choice Lot made in the next verse, verse 10. "And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere, like the garden of the Lord. And Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan and journeyed east. And they separated from each other." He lifted up his eyes. Sadly, he didn't lift them up in prayer. He lifted his eyes. All he could see was things. All he could see was prosperity. He saw the plains of Jordan, that it was well-watered pasture everywhere. And he thought, that's the better land. That's the better land for my flocks. That's the better land for my herdsmen and for my herd. It's fertile, it's rich, it's full of pasture, and it suited his requirements down to the ground. In fact, it was like the garden of the Lord. And you can't get better than that. And the world would surely say, good choice, wise man, you're thinking right. You're thinking about your family, you're thinking about your future. Good choice. The Holy Ghost thinks differently. For he has recorded the word but in verse 13. But the men of Sodom, the men where Lot was looking towards, but the men of Sodom were wicked and sinful against the Lord. Incidentally, it says in the next sentence, and the Lord said to Abraham after Lot had separated from him, lift your eyes now and look north, south, east and west. For all this land that you see, I give to you and your descendants, reaffirming his covenant promise, you see. But Lot looked and he saw this wonderful, well-watered land everywhere. And although it was near to Sodom, it didn't matter. Although the men of Sodom would be its neighbors, it didn't matter. The people there were exceedingly sinful. It didn't matter. And we have to say that as he looked, all of his principles, all of his scruples, they went out of the window, for he wanted that land and nothing was going to stop him. He looked Sodom way. He saw the fertile land. He saw the pound signs in his head. He thought about the crops he could grow, the herds he could rear, and it was all the lust of the flesh. Here was the child of God, this justified soul with grace and salvation in his heart, and yet he looked the wrong way. He looked at the wrong things. Anybody here who's looking the wrong way this morning? Looking at the wrong things? Once we valued the things of God, but now our eyes are leading us astray in the lust of the flesh, drawing us into the world. And I'm sure you know what I'm talking about. It may be the pursuing of a wrong relationship. It may be the pursuit of greed. It may be looking at wrong things on the computer. It may be some secret sins that nobody else knows about, but only you. But let me remind you, God knows about them all. And it's called the lust of the flesh. Lot looked. He saw this well-watered plain. It was like the garden of God. And there could be no more beautiful place. There could be no more attractive place than that. And it was the lust of the eyes. He looked at the outward appearance. And maybe there's somebody this morning here and you're running around this world, after this world, its bright lights, the attractive nature of sin and success and society, but it's destroying you, my friend. And it's going to hurt one day. Not only is the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, also the pride of life. Lot thought of what he could do in that country, what he could be in that country. The grass was greener over there, the brighter over there. The pleasures were greater over there. And it won his heart. Let me tell you something. Young people, you take notice. Satan is a liar. He's a liar. He has been ever since. A liar at the very beginning in Genesis chapter 3 when he deceived Adam and Eve in taking the fruit from the tree which God had expressly told Adam and Eve not to pick from. But he deceived them into thinking that it was okay. Has God really said? And he lied. Satan is a liar and he's a thief. And he wants to destroy any life that is in us. Sometimes he comes as a roaring lion, and not so bad, because then we can hear him. Sometimes he comes as a wolf in sheep's clothing. Sometimes he comes as an angel of light with a smiley face. And he's very attractive, like a moth flying into the light. Sometimes we go out in the car on a summer evening and we come back and when we've got back, the car is all covered with flies, and because they've been attracted to the lights of the headlights, and Lot got caught in the headlights. John says, 1 John 2:15, do not love the world. Do not love the world or the things of the world. If anyone love the world, the love of the Father isn't in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Lot looked. That was his first mistake. He chose by sight and not by faith. He asked no counsel of God to preserve him from his mistakes. He thought about the things of time rather than the things of eternity. He thought about the things of this life rather than thinking about the solemn business of the life to come. It was a bad beginning, my friends. He looked, his first mistake. Secondly, he lodged Sodom way. Verse 12 of chapter 13, we read, "And so Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent toward Sodom." So he was still living in a tent at this time. But he moved his tent as far as he could to being in Sodom, on the outskirts, perhaps, I would think, without actually being in it. But he was very close to it. He was looking towards Sodom. Abraham looked for a heavenly city, but Lot looked for an earthly one. And he lodged there, or at least very close to it. You know, my friend, we can very easily move our tent, we can move our home, we can move our life. And we can move it nearer to sin. It doesn't necessarily mean that we can move our altar there. Take God with us, no matter what we think, and how we should remember this. Whenever we're thinking about moving our house, you know, my friends, it isn't enough that the house that we're looking at is comfortable and the situation is good and the expenses are small and the neighbourhood is friendly. There are more important matters to consider, like, will this new place help us on our heavenward journey? Or is it facing Sodom way? Is the word of God preached within easy distance? Is Christ crucified near to our door? Is there the people of God nearby where we can have fellowship with and they can encourage our hearts and watch over our souls? How we must think about these things. Whenever we're thinking of moving, and not only moving our house, remember then when we're moving job or changing profession, it isn't enough that the salary is high and the wages are good and the work is light and the perks are many and the prospects for promotion are promising. We must think about our soul. Will it be fed? Or will it be starved? Will it be prospered? Or will it be impoverished? Don't be fooled into making a rash decision only to find that very shortly you're going to have to be working on the Lord's day. How will your soul prosper, my dear friend? When will you be able to have the opportunity to hear the word of God preached and expounded? Moving job, moving work isn't always profitable, even if it fills our bank account. What's the good of that if it bankrupts our soul? And don't just remember this when moving house and moving work, but remember this also, and I say this to any that are young and unmarried, but remember this when choosing a husband, choosing a wife. It isn't enough that your eye is pleased and they make you feel good and they show you love and show you affection and you share the same interests in worldly things. There needs to be something more. Is the person to whom you are thinking of sharing a lifelong union with, are they a Christian? Do they know the Lord Jesus Christ? Have they got a personal testimony? Do they love the word of God? Do they share and love the things you believe and love? Or are you thinking that your witness and testimony will be able to lead them the right way and you'll be able to bring them to church one day and see them converted? It rarely works. It rarely works. It's usually the other way around. And it's the unconverted one who leads the believer away from the Lord, and their soul gets earthly rather than heavenly. I think that's probably what happened to Lot, to be honest. I don't know. We don't really know much about his wife. To be honest, we don't know where she came from. We don't know what her name was. We don't know when Lot married her or how he come to be get married. We don't know much about her at all, but it seems that he married a wrong one, I have to say. It seems that he married a heathen woman. It was the custom then that the separated family should go back to Padan Aram to get a partner of the same house, that the same pure stock might be preserved, that there would be no intermingling with the heathen. It was Abraham's desire for Isaac, Isaac's desire for Jacob. But it seems Lot failed. He married an unequal yoke. It was the wrong choice. It was the wrong decision. The Lord is very clear in his word, isn't he? Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. And so in pursuing any relationship, again, I urge you to think about your soul. Will it be helped upwards or is it going to be dragged downwards? Will it be more Christ-like or will it be godly? Further into Lot's story, I'm afraid that we find that Lot gets himself into some trouble. And he gets caught up in a battle. Five kings attacked the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. And Lot, don't ask me how, but Lot seems to get caught up in the middle of it. And he gets himself kidnapped. Very sadly, I have to say, I have seen Christians over the years get caught up in troubles. And it's not necessarily been of their making and of their choosing. They would never have anticipated it at the end of the day. But really, we have to say it was because they were in the wrong place at the wrong time. They shouldn't have been there. And Lot was in the wrong place. And that rescued by Uncle Abraham. Notice it is a separated man who rescued him. It was the man of God who had to go and pull him out of the predicament that he got himself into. I know some pastors and some others who are able, and they are continually running after some Christians, trying to help them, trying to steer them away from the world and the troubles that this world gives. Praise God for those ministers and those who are able to do that. Such people cause. Lot left God behind at this point in his life, and the consequences were dire because, as we know, he destroyed his home and wife and family. It all went. You see, the Bible teaches us from cover to cover, what we sow is what we reap. And that's very much seen with Lot as he pitches his tent toward Sodom. Lot looked Sodom way. He lodged Sodom way. Thirdly, his third mistake was he lived Sodom way. Now, we are told when he actually gave up the tent life and moved to Sodom, but we know that he did in chapter 14, verse 12, and this is the time when he got caught up in this battle that I've just been talking about. We read there, verse 12, they took Lot, Abraham's brother, who dwelt in Sodom. I've underlined those four words, who dwelt in Sodom. So by this time, he's actually living in the place. He'd given up the life altogether. And now he had a house in the streets of the city. We're not told the reason for this change. We're not aware of any circumstances that might lead him up to changing this way of life. Not like bad weather or ripped tents or something like that. May even have been his wife who had led him there. You know, maybe she loved the city life more than the countryside. It was okay for Uncle Abraham and Auntie Sarah to roam around like gypsies and go from one pasture to another pasture and from one watering hole to another watering hole. But we are of the younger generation and we want to see a bit of life, city life. Want to dress up and go to nice parties and go to functions with our friends and we want to find education for our daughters and eligible bachelors for them and it's all very well for Abraham and Sarah, but we want life. Perhaps I'm reading between the line's a bit much, forgive me if I am, but we don't know. But here they are. They left the tent life and now they're in the streets. They're in a house in the city of Sodom without good cause. And then we go over to this chapter that we read by way of lesson, chapter 19, and verse 1 there we read that Lot was sitting in the gate of Sodom. I must confess I didn't fully realise the seriousness of those words until recently as I've been looking at this, but Lot was sitting at the gate of Sodom. I presumed that Lot was probably tired. He'd gone out for an evening stroll maybe and he's now taking a rest and he's sitting on a park bench at the entrance to the gates of the city. That's not what it means at all, my dear friends. Sitting in the gateway isn't a reference to Lot passing the time of day. House of commons are in sitting. It doesn't mean that they're sitting down in the lounge having a nice cup of tea and a sticky bun, although it might as well do, I confess. But when the House of Commons are in sitting, it means they're in the chamber. It means they're in the House of Commons. It means they're discussing government business and passing legislation. And so it is with Lot. He was one of the governors of the town. He was sitting at the gate. The gate was like the town hall or the city hall. And it was here where legislation was passed, where disputes were brought to the town leaders. And Lot had evidently been promoted in this city as now having authority. He wasn't just one of the community. He was a pillar of the community. There he was, and he was administering justice concerning disputes and city quarrels. He officially welcomed visitors into the city, maybe examining them to make sure that they weren't spies and weren't there for unreasonable purposes. And Lot was like the mayor of Sodom, not like a little village mayor like you have a mayor in Loggerheads or Hookgate, or he was like the mayor of London or Liverpool. Somebody with clout and somebody with authority. And this is now where Lot was, living and working in this city of wickedness, of sin and depravity. You might be tempted to think, hasn't Lot done well for himself? Well, has he? Has Lot really done well for himself? First we're told that he looked Sodom way, and then we're told he lodged Sodom way. Now we're told he lived in Sodom and worked in Sodom and he was a very important person in Sodom. Hasn't he done well? Well, he has done well as far as the people of the world is concerned. And of course, when anybody has done well, we congratulate them. And if a Christian does well, and there are Christians who do well in this world and they prosper and they move up the career ladder, so to speak, and yes, we should congratulate them if that's the case. When Christians do well, it's right that we congratulate them, but not at the expense of their faith, my dear friends. Not when they're going up and up and up, when it's at the expense of their faith and when they forget their priorities and when their testimony goes down the pan. Lot's priority when he moved to Sodom was moving up the social ladder and making a good living and advancing his family's material standards and getting the things that they couldn't get when they were out in the countryside. I'm sure Lot had no intention at the end of the day to harm himself or his family. I'm sure he wanted the best for them. I'm sure that his intentions were good. In fact, perhaps he believed that he could do good in the city of Sodom by mingling with the pagans who live there. After all, every Sodom needs a Christian in it, doesn't it? who can be a light in a dark place. That's why we've been sending missionaries out from this, from these shores of Acts all over the world. In a lifetime, we've known many missionaries and they've gone to the four corners of the world. Now we're wanting them back here. But we've been sending, and we are sending, and they're still missionaries out. Light in a dark place. They're living in the spirit of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're being salt and light. They live unashamedly the way of the Bible and proclaim the gospel of grace. There needs to be a light in a dark place. But not every Christian can do that. Some can, praise God for them. Some do. They're called of God, clothed in the armor of God. We thank God for them. But lots one of them. He was more like the character in Pilgrim's Progress, Mr. Facing Both Ways. Perhaps there are a lot of Christians like that, to be honest, who are in both camps, or try to be in both camps, but they're not good Christians, and they have no real credibility. And at the end of the day, they are insignificant. Even Lot's son-in-laws, you know, they laughed at him when he told them to get out of the city for the judgment of God was coming. They laughed at him. They thought that he was having them on. And like Lot, he had no credibility. Lot looked Sodom way. He lodged Sodom way. He lived Sodom way. Fourthly, lastly, he lingered Sodom way. Do you see the downward progression here? The downward spiral is down, 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 down. And now we're at the bottom. This is the worst of them all. We haven't got time to look at this in great detail, but I think we all know the story of Genesis chapter 19. Lot was visited by the two angels of the Lord to pronounce judgment on the wicked cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. They were going to be destroyed, but when the day came, the angels of the Lord urged them to hurry out of the city. But verse 15, arise, take your wife and two daughters, lest you be consumed in the punishment of the city. Verse 16, and while he lingered, the men took hold of his hand and his wife's hand and the hands of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful to them, and brought them out and set them outside the city. And while he lingered, aren't those sad words? And while Lot lingered. This poor man, he's tottering on the brink of everlasting woe. The moment is drawing nearer and nearer to where there is going to be fire from heaven, and Lot is clearly told to hurry up, but he lingered. It seems that he was loathed to leave the place for some reason. He lingered. He knew the awful condition that the place was in, but he lingered. He knew about the fearful judgment that was about to fall on the place, but he lingered. Lot heard the voice of the messengers of God directly speaking to him, but he lingered. He was slow when he should have been quick. He was back when he should have been forward. He was loitering when he should have been hastening. He was cold when he should have been hot. Literally, the hand and drag him out of the place. It really makes you wonder what he's thinking. He wasn't thinking right, was he? Sure. What was he thinking about his authority in Sodom? Was he thinking about the prestige that he had in the city? Was he thinking about his wealth? Was he thinking about his flocks? Was he thinking about his herds that were doing so well on the well-watered pasture on the plains of Sodom? Was he thinking about other family members in the city? Clearly he had them, because we're talking about his son-in-laws, so he must have had other daughters that married these men. Maybe he had grandchildren. Was he thinking about them? We don't know. But whatever he was thinking, he wasn't thinking right. And he wasn't thinking right because his heart wasn't right. He was away from the Lord. And that's a very sad and very pitiful condition. Sadly, I think there are a lot like that today, particularly in this materialistic age in which we're living in. so taken up by the things of this world, the attractions of this world. Can I ask you something, my friend? Are you a brother or sister of Lot this morning? Oh, you believe. You've had a conversion experience. You believe the Bible. You enjoy good preaching. You wouldn't miss a meeting, but you linger. You linger. And your mind is continually thinking about the here and now rather than the there and then. You believe in heaven, but you don't really belong. You don't really long for it. You believe in hell, but you don't really fear it. You know that time is short, but you're living as if time is long. You know there's a race to run, but you seem half asleep. You love the Lord Jesus Christ, but your love is small. You hate the devil, but you tempt him into your life so often. My friends, if that's you, you do yourselves no good. You're not wearing the full Christian armor, walking with Jesus, growing in grace, knowing the blood of the Lord. Oh, maybe you make excuses and you say, but that's how I am. That's my constitution. My parents were like that. Nobody knows what I'm going through at this moment in time. My friend, forget about all of that. Look at Lot. He had no joy. He had no inward peace, no mountaintop experiences, no blessing. Because there's none of that if we linger. And if we follow the Lord afar, where is the blessed Sunday when first I saw the Lord? Where is that soul refreshing view of Jesus? He did himself no good. And what's more, my friends, not only did he do himself no good, he didn't do anybody else any good either. Do you know his presence in Sodom created zero response? Nil. His testimony didn't influence one single soul in that place. Even among his own family, he lost his wife. He looked back. His son-in-laws thought he was joking. And the two daughters who did leave with him only lived to do the devil's work, didn't they? And they tempted their dad into the most foulest of sins. And at the end of chapter 19, we read that he moved to a place called Zoar, and I don't know if you know what Zoar means. It means insignificant. And then he moved to the mountains, and Lot remained insignificant for the rest of his days. We don't know how long he lived after this destruction of Sodom. We don't know how he died, where he died. We don't know whether he saw Uncle Abraham again. We don't know what his last thoughts were. All of these things are hidden from us. We're told about the last days of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Joseph and Moses. But not one word about Lot. He leaves the pages of Scripture silent. And like I said at the beginning, if you haven't got the New Testament to confirm just Lot, righteous Lot, I doubt whether we would know if he was saved or lost. He got to heaven by the skin of his teeth. It was a narrow escape. May we not follow his footsteps. May we not look Sodom way. May we not lodge Sodom way. May we not live Sodom way. May we not linger Sodom way. There's no blessing there, my friends. Come back to the Lord. Return, backsliding one, return. Don't be satisfied with little faith. Seek big faith. Seek strong faith. Seek mighty faith. Turn again to Christ. Wash in the fountain open for all uncleanness. Be forgiven, healed, restored, revived. There is a way back to God from the dark paths of sin. Somebody once said, salvation is a new start in life. And that is true. And if you're not a Christian this morning and you've never been saved, I encourage you to come to the cross where the Lord Jesus Christ suffered and bled and died. He paid the penalty due to for our sins, for all that we have done, all the wrong that we have done. If we confess our sins and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, he will make us into a new person, a new creation. The Bible confirms that. Don't linger. I commend my Saviour to you. Salvation is a new start in life. But somebody also once said this, that the victorious Christian life is a series of new beginnings. And so I ask you this morning, when did you last have a new beginning? Perhaps some of us had a new beginning. Lost our testimony in the world. We are in. We have influence. Nobody. The Lord Jesus is the great physician for the soul. He cures every disease. He heals all forms of backsliding over a close walk with God. The dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Father, we thank you for your word. This morning we've been on solemn ground, and maybe you've been speaking to our cold hearts, hearts that have backslidden, fallen off track. We thank you, Lord, that while we have seen Lot lingered, we also read the Lord was merciful to him. Lord, be merciful today, we pray, and heal our backsliding. None of us are where we should be. None of us are where we could be. None of us are where we ought to be. And therefore we pray, Lord, with the psalmist, restore unto me the joy of your salvation. Help us to really walk with you and walk and live for you and know the victory that is possible. And know the blessing of the Lord really does make rich and addeth no sorrow with it. Thank you for your word. Hide it in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Oh, I'll sing that hymn.